Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure and a joy to be here on this first day of the week. We thank everyone who is with us this morning. To our friends who are visiting us, we thank you for your presence, and we pray that you will remain a few minutes afterwards so that we can get to know you and you can get to know us. To everyone present, once again, may God bless you. Thank you for being here. If you will, at this time, you can please turn off your cell phones, your electronics, or tablets. Yes?
Okay,
so the voice recognition may not be working today, so that means you got to pay extra careful attention to me this morning. So try not to fall asleep. But again, if you will, if you have any tablets, cell phones, electronics, if you can please turn them off. So that we can make sure that we give our God our very best. As we know, He is the object of our worship, and we have already been preparing ourselves since earlier today, hopefully since last night, to give our God our entire being, our mind, body, and soul. So again, thank you all for being here. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning with a word of prayer, and then we will begin our Bible study. So if you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Father, we come before Thy throne of grace to give Thee all honor and glory. Father, we are grateful for the blessing that we have. We are grateful for the opportunity that Thou have provided for us. We ask, Father, that as we begin this day of worship, Thou placeth Thy hand upon us so that we, Father, may worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and that everything we do in word or in action may be done so in a manner that is pleasing in Thy sight. Father, we're grateful for giving us the life that Thou have given us, for providing Thy Son, Lord, as that precious and only sacrifice, Father, worthy enough for us to receive the remission of our sins. For those who have obeyed, Father, Thy commandment of being baptized into Thy name, into Thy Son's name, and the Holy Spirit's, Father. Thus, we thank Thee, Father, for such a blessing, and we thank Thee for always granting us a pathway towards salvation. Father, as we prepare our minds, Lord, and our hearts this morning. We ask, Father, that those who are on their way here, please be with them as Thou were with us. Allow them to arrive safely, Father, as we have been able to arrive safely. And Lord, for those who have the zeal, the desire to be here, but because of their health, because of situations that are outside of their control, will be unable to join us this morning. Be with them, Father. Thou knowest their hearts, Lord, and if it be Thy will, bless them so that they, Lord, can be in the next appointed time with us, Father. For those who are teaching this morning, Lord, from our new converts to this class, be with every one of the teachers, Lord. Allow us to have a ready recall of what we've been able to study, Lord, and that everything that we share, Father, may come straight from Thy word, and that it may be for Thy honor and for Thy glory, but also, Lord, for our mutual edification, so that we, Father, may research it diligently, so that we, Father, may be able to put it into practice to bring honor and glory to Thy name. For those of our friends, Father, who have yet to put on Christ through the obedience of the gospel, we ask, Lord, that You be with them, that You allow us to guide them with Thy word, and that their listening, Father, may be diligent, and that they, Father, may be willing to heed to the commandment of Thy word, and that, Father, we may be able to provide those answers they are seeking, Father, through Thy word, and that they may see that indeed Thou art alive and that Thy salvation is still possible today. Father, we ask for this world. We ask for those ruling, those governing, Father. Be with them, Lord, and also place in them, soften their hearts, Father, and put in them wisdom, Lord, so that they may return to Thee, and that they may understand that a nation that calls Thee God, Father, is truly blessed by Thee. Once more, we ask this, Father, not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. What have we been studying on Sunday mornings? The Bible, right? Well, what about or what from the Bible? Parables? Wrong day, brother. The minor prophets, right? The minor prophets. How to study the Bibles on Wednesday evenings. But no, on Sunday mornings, we have been studying the minor prophets. What is a prophet? Is it someone who works for money? No, right? I'm sorry? Very good. Someone who speaks on God's behalf. The mouthpiece of God, correct? Many times we make the mistake of interpreting prophets as fortune tellers, but in reality, they are forth tellers, right? They speak on behalf of God. They say or speak what God has commanded them to speak. Are we prophets today? Yes, yes we are. How can we prove it scripturally? Where in the Bible can we read that we can prophesy today? Or that we should actually be prophesying today? Yes. That scripture right there? Well, what is that scripture right there? Hebrews 12? Well, you got the right book. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, yes, that is one scripture, right? Hebrews 1:1. If you will, turn with me there. Hebrews 1:1. But the other scripture, and we'll read it in a minute, is 1 Corinthians 14. If you recall, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 4 and forward, if I'm not mistaken. But we'll turn there in a minute. But observe in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, in whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So, how does God speak through His Son today? Well, through His church, correct? Through His saints. So, God is still using prophets, only today we're called preachers, we're called Christians, but we're doing the same thing. We're called evangelists, right? We're evangelizing. But we're doing the same thing. We're speaking on behalf of God, the message that God has given us. What's the main difference between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets? Okay, very good. That's one major difference, right? They were prophesying the Christ who was to come for the first time. We are prophesying the Christ who came and who will return. Very good. What's another major difference between them, between the Old Testament prophets and us? The miraculous, right? The miraculous. Where the prophets of the Old Testament were able to perform signs, wonders, and miracles, the apostles in the first century and the church in the first century were able to do so. But when the last apostle passed away, miracles, signs, and wonders also ceased along with him, because of the fact that there was no longer anyone whom the Holy Spirit would transfer His power through. Remember that the apostles, Acts chapter 8, Peter explains this to the covetous Simon, yes? He explains to him, the Simon the sorcerer, that it was not anyone else's work, or no one else had received that responsibility to transfer that power. In fact, there in Acts chapter 8, the inspired Luke gives us an excellent reason why this was not allowed by God. God in His omniscience, knowing that men were always going to be men. Yes? Keep in mind that Simon the sorcerer had already been baptized. And yet, he fell back into his covetousness. He fell back into wanting to be a man of power. The reason he wanted the ability to transfer the miraculous of the Holy Spirit was so that he can give to whom he chose according to his own will. Okay? So, now, in the 21st century, we are no longer able to perform signs, miracles, and wonders. Why is that? I'm sorry? Very good. We have the scriptures. We have the scriptures, and the scriptures are self-sufficient. Not only that, they have been completed. They have been finished. The Holy Spirit has accomplished in inspiring all of the holy men that we're going to be writing and adding to it. No longer can the Bible continue to be written directly. No longer can we continue to add or take from. What God has spoken has been already written. Therefore, the Holy Bible, as we like to refer to it, is what has taken the place of, if you will. You see, miracles, signs, and wonders were necessary during that time for the very reason that they are no longer necessary today. We have what they did not have. They had the scriptures, but they were not complete yet. They had the scriptures, but as I always like to say, they were living the rest of the parts that we today have. So they were actually in their own lives adding to what was going to be completed. So when we see this, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And truthfully, you should start from verse 1. But what I want us to read is verse 3 through 5. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So observe how we, brethren, do and can still prophesy today. The purpose of prophecy is to speak edification and exhortation and comfort. Verse 3. Well, preaching achieves this, doesn't it? We don't need some kind of miraculous ability in order to be able to encourage, in order to be able to comfort, and in order to be able to edify. Together, when we study together, and every single one of those brothers who have come up here to teach and preach have been able to do so by the same methods that I have, by studying the Bible, by actually opening up the scriptures and rightly dividing God's word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. So when we see this, we see then that no miracle is necessary. There are some men who sometimes make it seem miraculous because of their ability to be able to explain in such a magnificent way that makes it seem so simple. And then there are others like myself who take a little longer, but still we make the effort to teach God's word in its entirety because the source is the same. Whether there be eloquence or there be no eloquence, the word of God is still always the same. Therefore, God speaks, we speak the message that he gives us, and we forth tell it. We convey it to the congregation. We convey it to the church, as we are reading here, with the intent of edifying, exhorting, comforting. But then there are other times, 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we have to rebuke, we have to reprimand, and we have to, of course, correct. But again, we're not the ones doing so. It is God with his word through us. So we have to keep in mind that even though we do not use miracles, signs, or wonders in our time today, we are still speaking on behalf of God. We are still representatives. We are still his mouthpiece who are speaking to the world with the intent of bringing forth good fruit and not bad fruit. You know, it's interesting because many times we use the word, especially in our modern day sermon, as a negative thing. You know, when someone is giving advice or someone is being chastised for a wrongful decision, many times the reaction is, well, I don't need you to preach me a sermon. Have you paid attention to that? That sermons are now many times equated with being reprimanded. You know, in Spanish, it's even a little bit more direct. In Spanish, the saying we usually say is, no me sermones. Don't sermonize me roughly translated it, of course. Well, from what I'm seeing in Scripture, sermons, preaching sermons, are not bad things. But here's why we've been studying the minor prophets. Go with me to Amos chapter 7. And there in Amos, you will see that a lot of what we see in our world today is very similar to that world back then, and is always toward the prophets of God. The book of Amos, chapter 7, I can find Amos. Chapter 7. Notice verses 12 and 13. If someone can please read it. In fact, verses 10 through 13, if someone can read it for us, please. Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. Thank you, brother. So notice how in verses 10 through 13, we can all relate today. We can all relate to someone whom we've been trying to give godly advice to, whom we've been trying to warn about the dangers of the ill-advised decisions they're making. And because they want to continue in that wrongdoing, we receive the same reaction. Notice how in verse 10, an accusation is made against Amos of conspiring. Well, many times when someone does not want to hear the truth because they want to continue in sin, well, they believe that we're against them, that we're conspiring against them. Many times when we speak out against inaction of someone else, someone who is in agreement, someone who does not see it as, quote, necessarily wrong, well, they will go and gossip to that person, as we see Amaziah do here to the king of Israel. We read then in verse 12, once again, "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy." Well, he's mocking him. He's mocking him, and he's trying to tell him, go away. You know, we don't want to hear what you have to say. We're not interested in what you have to say. Go back to your own land. And go and speak to those who perhaps will hear you. And again, verse 13, basically, "But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. You are beneath us. You don't belong." You see that? If you have spoken God's word boldly and lovingly, very likely you can relate to these verses. I know I can. You relate to these verses. But in verses 14 through 17, this is the reaction that the godly should have. Number one, we see that in verse 14, Amos does not take any kind of position of arrogance. But instead, Amos acknowledges that he was not a prophet, nor a son of a prophet. But he does not do this as a way of trying to chastise, but rather he's doing this to make a point. God, through him, is making a point. Why? Verse 15, "Because I'm not speaking on my own. It is the Lord who speaks through me. It is his word you're rejecting, not my own." And therefore, verse 16 and 17, verse 16, he speaks. Now, pay attention to that. Amaziah and Bethel are telling him to stay quiet. They're trying to intimidate him. And they're trying to tell him not to speak. But in verse 16, Amos' response to this is, "Now therefore hear the word of the Lord." I love what Amos does here, if you paid attention to it. Very subtle, but very, very powerful. Well, you're telling me not to speak, and I won't. However, I haven't been the one speaking. It's the Lord who speaks through me. So I'm going to shut up, as I've been doing this entire time, so that God can speak. And I'm going to follow what you're asking me to. I'm going to stay quiet. But if I, Amos the man, am going to stay quiet, you, Amaziah the priest, should hear what the Lord, whom you claim to serve, has to say. Brethren, how many times when we know that we are in the wrong, and a brother comes to us, a sister comes to us, we forget that we are priests of the living God as Christ, as our high priest. It is our responsibility as those who serve God to hear the word of our God. And many times we shoot the messenger because we're mad at the message. If we are the ones on the receiving end of the anger, resentment, we have to be like Amos. We have to remember that no matter how uncomfortable and no matter how challenging and difficult that conversation may be, we have to be ready to speak the truth in love. But when we speak, remember, number one, we are not speaking from our own opinion. We're not speaking from our own emotions. We're not speaking from our own schools of thought. We're speaking on behalf of God, who is the source of our words. And therefore, Obed, the man, has to quiet himself. He has to shut his mouth and allow God's word to speak through him. Because then, the one that is being rejected is not Obed, but the Almighty God himself. And it is a harsh thing to reject God. You know, the reason we have this up here is because in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that first part of the scripture still applies today, because God still speaks at various times. But what that shows, of course, as we've always been able to show through scripture, is God's patience and long-suffering with his creation. But in terms of the minor prophets, it's interesting because what you and I will see, and we have been seeing, is that there were prophets that God raised among his people and among his children during these three major empires. And by the way, God also raised prophets under the Roman Empire, as God is still raising prophets today under the American Empire. I said it, and I'm not taking it back. The point, brethren, is this. God is the one who placed these kings in those positions of power. God is the one who controls, who rules, and who governs. Now those rulers, as was the case in each and one of the, every one of these three empires, and all the empires of our human history, there were rulers who sadly abused the power and abused the authority that had been granted them. Why did that happen? Why do you think they abused that power? What led them to this abuse? Well, let's think of terms of prophets, since this is what we've been studying. How can a prophet who represents God become a false prophet? When does he become a false prophet? When he no longer speaks what God tells him, okay? But what put him on that path? When he no longer speaks what God tells him, then what is he speaking? Himself. So how did the prophet become a false prophet? Notice, not when. Because the prophet can start having the same thought, but if he steps away from it, he prevents himself from becoming a false prophet. But when he goes through with it, when he actually puts it into action, that's when he becomes a false prophet, when he speaks what God has not told him to speak. But what led him there? How did he arrive to that point? Well, he went rogue, didn't he? He went rogue and he stopped serving God. He forgot, or excuse me, let me rephrase it. He ignored, he dismissed whom he was serving. In our world today, if we all remembered that we serve God, if we all respected and honored the King that we serve, how much better would this world be? But the rulers, like the prophets, like teachers, and in today's world, like Christians and preachers, we become false when we forget that God is the object of our worship. When we forget to honor God. And that's when we begin the path toward apostasy. Israel forgot that it was God who freed them. Israel forgot that it was God whom they served. And therefore, because they ignored God, they began to drift away. The minor prophets did not, at least the ones we're speaking about, the 12 that were inspired to write, because they spoke boldly in times where speaking boldly could get you killed. Some were in fact killed because they spoke truth, because they did not stand down when men told them to stand down. Amaziah was threatening Amos. By bringing in the name of the king, by sending that king that report of this prophet who was speaking out against him, that was a death threat. He was intimidating Amos. But yet we see the boldness and we see the commitment, the level of commitment of this prophet, like all the other prophets in the Bible that are recorded by God's word. And this is why, again, it's important to see the time periods when these men lived. The times and under which kingdoms, which empires were in power. So, under Babylon, this of course was while the Jewish nation was in Babylonian captivity. We see that Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk were the prophets. Does anyone remember the Persian kingdom? This one should be easier. This one is also known as the post-exilic, or after the exile, after the 70 years of captivity. Who were the prophets that God raised during the Persian Empire? I'm sorry? Zechariah is one. Malachi is two. And who was number three? At the same time as Zechariah? Haggai. Very good. So Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were all prophets when the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian, if you also want to see it that way, the Medo-Persian Empire was in power. And again, we're talking about the minor prophets. Because of course, Ezekiel and Jeremiah would go under the Babylonian, and Daniel, of course, but then Daniel was still present around the Persian times. But we're talking about the minor prophets, okay? Who then is left for the Assyrians? Well, we have Joel. We have Jonah. We have Amos. We have Micah. And we have
Obadiah. And Hosea, thank you. I knew I was missing one, that's why I was counting on that. There you go.
Now the math adds up. So Joel, Jonah, Amos, Micah, Obadiah, Hosea. Six prophets during the Assyrian Empire. Not all of the six prophets were sent to Israel. Who remembers which ones were sent to Judah? Okay, we have Joel, very good.
Micah.
We have Micah. And of course, well no, actually Hosea was sent to Israel. So Amos was sent to Israel, Hosea was sent to Israel, Obadiah and Jonah were sent to Gentile nations. It's interesting, right? Two, two, and two. Another proof that God is not a respecter of persons. Two prophets were sent to Israel. Two prophets were sent, and again, this is of the minor prophets, because I don't want you to think that just two prophets were sent exclusively. Clearly, there were many more than just two that God sent. You have Elijah, you have Elisha, you have Isaiah, you have Jeremiah. Isaiah, by the way, was a contemporary with Micah, with Amos, and with Hosea. You have many, many other prophets that were sent, but again, we're talking about the 12 that we've been surveying. Okay? It's interesting that of that group, of that dozen that we're talking about, God equally sent an equal amount to each one, right? Question, why then did God only send to Gentiles and Judah under the Babylonian Empire? Why didn't God send any prophets to Israel, any of the minor prophets to Israel? Well, was there an Israel to send them to? No, there was no Israel. They were in captivity, remember? Assyria had already thoroughly eliminated Israel, the kingdom of the north. And what we're going to be seeing in our lessons today is that Hosea actually speaks this to them. In fact, not only Hosea, but his contemporaries as well. Remember that both Micah and Isaiah prophesied that Israel was going to be taken captive by Assyria several centuries before it actually happened. In fact, 100 years, if I'm not mistaken, 100 to 150 years prior to 721 BC. But notice, brethren, that no matter which government is in power, because which government is missing up here? Which nation is missing in those superpowers, as we like to say them? The Israelite kingdom, right? The kingdom of Judah. Well, they were subjugated. They were under these powers. Well, why do I bring this up? Because they were not in control. They were not in control. It is a false idea to believe that the nation that is the most wealthy, the nation that is the most powerful or influential on the globe, is the one that can produce the most effective prophets. No, it has nothing to do with political power, has nothing to do with material financial gain. Because the prophets that God sent were not from powerful nations. Assyria, Babylon, and Persia were all heathen, idolatrous nations. And yet these three kingdoms were used by God to punish the wicked. And observe how I said it, to punish the wicked. Because it wasn't only the kingdom of Judah and it wasn't only the kingdom of Israel that were under the rule of these powerful kingdoms. They were empires. There was a reason why they were known as empires. They had many nations that they had conquered and they ruled over. Many of those nations were just as wicked, if not more, than God's own people. Remember, once more, Romans chapter 13 proves, or rather is proven by this, that God is the one who puts in control. We've always mentioned the book of Jeremiah. We mentioned how in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, God refers to Nebuchadnezzar as my servant. We've studied not too long ago, Joel chapter 1, how there God had prophesied that this mighty army from the north would come forth and take over. And Joel uses a severe plague of locusts as a life lesson to teach this. But I say this, brethren, because many times we can feel at a disadvantage because the government is not in our favor. Or because we, perhaps, our brethren who are in other third world countries where their country are not as influential. But that is not true. Because it is not about the wealth of a nation. It's about the spirituality of the individual. These men were raised from among people who were captives, who were slaves, if you will, prisoners. And God raised them. God chose them. Paul makes the same point there in the first letter to the Corinthians. Remember, if you will now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. In fact, verse 26 and verse 27a. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And here's what I mean by verse 27a. But God has chosen. Now, we got to pay attention to the fact that God says, through Paul, not many wise according to the flesh. They were wise, but not according to the flesh. What does that mean, Sister Belinda? Not many wise according to the flesh. Okay, Brother Carlos, what do you think?
According to human standards.
According to human standards. So, what would be someone who's wise according to the flesh? Well, we would use the word successful, wouldn't we? Someone who's successful in business. Well, that person was wise according to the flesh. Notice that God does not deny their wisdom. They knew how to invest. They knew how to build up their business. They knew how to use the resources that were given to them. A person who is a magnificent educator in the earthly system. Someone who has an ability to build with their own hands. But that's according to the flesh. So Paul isn't saying that amongst them were not successful businessmen. Paul is not saying that amongst them there were not renowned erudites or professors. He's not saying that these people were stupid or ignorant. Because he says, not many. Well, the implication there is there are some. And in the book of Acts, we read that. If you remember, there at Athens, not all of the Athenians rejected Paul when he spoke about the resurrection. There were some prominent Greek women, says Scripture, who did obey. In fact, Dionysus the Areopagite obeyed the gospel on that occasion. You do a little bit of research into history, you will see that that was a prominent position. So we have to be careful. Because it does not mean, nor is this scripture saying, that if you are successful in the world, you will be a failure in the church. No, you can be both. You can be wise according to the flesh and also wise according to God. That is true success right there. When you find how to balance out the wisdom, but more importantly, when the wisdom from above overshadows the wisdom from below. But notice that wisdom is not necessarily a bad thing in this world. If it would have been, God would have never given us that ability. Amos was a successful businessman, wasn't he? He was a herdsman from Tekoa, and he was a tender to the sycamore fruit. This man had his own business. You know, Peter, we tend to think about Peter as this ignorant brute, right? This rash, ignorant man. Well, Peter had his own fishing business. Peter was very successful, according to the flesh. He was a fisherman. He had servants, underlings, if you will, under him. And if you are not a person who likes to fish, then you will not realize just how much intelligence it requires to know, especially if it's your livelihood, how to fish successfully daily. Peter was not as ignorant as we tend to think of him. Paul himself. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. This means that this man was a scholar. Paul knew the law to the point where he defended himself successfully before his trials. So just because the Bible says not many wise according to the flesh, doesn't mean that those who have been blessed with the capacity of learning faster or who have used with the blessing that God has given them in this world successfully are beyond saving. No, they too can be taught. And this is why some of these king prophets were sent to rulers. Jonah, for example, was sent to Nineveh. And in Jonah chapter 3, we read that Jonah's words reached the king of Nineveh. And it was he who declared a national mourning, if you will. Many of these prophets appeared before renowned men of earthly wisdom. But they overshadowed them because of their spiritual, heavenly wisdom. But from whom did that wisdom come? It was not their own. You will go with me as we quickly wrap up our class this morning to Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 41. Chapter 41, verses 14 through 16. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him out quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Did you realize that Joseph here admonishes the king?
Yeah.
He corrects Pharaoh. Joseph's a prisoner. He's a Hebrew, and he's a slave. You drop down a few verses, verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? So Joseph told Pharaoh, it is not in me. It is God who will give you an answer. Verse 38, Pharaoh acknowledges God. How did Pharaoh acknowledge God? Through God's prophet, Joseph. None of the men that Pharaoh had went to were able to interpret his dream. Well, Joseph pinpoints why. Well, I can tell you why none of them have been able to. They're not God. You know, when people, and I think John may remember this, when people who have come out of denominations always ask, well, I searched and I went, why did I never get these answers? My response is always, because you went to the wrong source. You went to man instead of going to God. Notice that Pharaoh was doing the exact same thing. And that's why these kingdoms fell. Because even though God sent his men, they saw the men, not God. Not the God that they were representing. Brethren, today we are reliving the same history. Because we follow preachers, the men, when we should be following God, the source of their message. Our time is up. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.